If you're just visiting us today, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and it's been a big blessing. And today, we'll be covering verses 14 through 19. And can we all stand in reverence for the word as we hear the word of God? Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. This is God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height in depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, at this time we join the Apostle Paul in his prayer that we would know and comprehend the great love of Christ in our lives. Oh Lord, that is the work of your Spirit, and so we beg, plead, ask for your Spirit to come and to bring a fresh, deep conviction to us that we are so loved by you. Oh Lord, we pray against the schemes of the devil and his lies to turn this truth away from us. Lord, we pray that we can have ears to hear and just really receive this wonderful word this afternoon. And be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Since we've been going through the book, I always feel like as we begin, we got to see the flow and the context. And over these first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is unpacking for us the riches of God's grace that's found in the gospel. He's just opening it up to us, showing the depth of it, the riches of it. And so as he closes this section here, he closes it with prayer, which is so fitting. And he's essentially saying this in his prayer. God, all that I have said, all that I have taught about the riches of the gospel, may they know it. Lord, get the gospel into them. The gospel that you've revealed to me that is so awesome and so breathtaking and so beautiful. Get it into them through your Spirit. And that is his prayer. And we find that this prayer is so full of wisdom, so full of power. There's so much in here. And for that reason, we're going to cover this in like three parts. So I'm not even going to cover everything in this prayer today, but part of it. Now, in this prayer, Paul, he models for us what we ought to pray for. And in that process, he's teaching us the very substance of our faith. So he's modeling for us what we ought to pray for. And in that process, you know, we're reminded of what is the very substance of our faith. This is a prayer. Now, let me begin with some questions here. What do we find ourselves often praying for? Consider the past couple of weeks. What are the things that drive you to prayer? I think our prayers, they say something about ourselves. I think they often reflect the substance of our faith, what we think Christianity is about. And for me, if I think about it, a lot of my prayers are devoted to the ministry, to church health, church growth, sermons, community groups, leaders, members. And it is often what drives me to prayer. Like some of you, I have prayer cards, and I would say that my church prayer card is the one that I find myself pulling out the most. You know, the edges are a little bit more worn on my church prayer card. The ink is a little more smudged because I've been holding on to it more than the other cards. Now, don't get me wrong. It is so good for us to be praying for the church and for ministry. But for me, when it dominates my prayer life, when it is the very thing that drives me to prayer, then it's also telling me the substance of my faith, like what my faith is all about. And in my case, you know, Christianity often is about being used by God. It's about doing things for God. It's about striving for success in the kingdom of God. And I find myself praying much more, "Oh God, help me with this sermon," as opposed to, "God, help me to know you and to know your love for me." You see that? Brothers and sisters, what do you pray most about? What drives you to prayer? And it may reveal the substance of your faith. You know, for example, I think there's a lot of praying to be better. Like, "God, help me to be a better this, a better Christian, a better husband or wife. God, help me to be a better parent. Help me to be a better worker," and so forth. And those are prayers that we ought to be praying. But again, is that what often is driving you to prayer? Is it like your personal failures drive you to prayer? You know, your bad habits drive you to prayer? And if those are the things that drive you to prayer, then maybe your Christianity is about self-improvement. And Jesus, he's there to help you become the best version of yourself. Or is your prayers, is a lot of it for good things to happen? "God, pull through for me here, or here, or here. This is coming up for this, or for that. You know, there's a great opportunity that's going to really, you know, improve your life. For this, God." And are those the things that cause us to pray? Well, if that's the case, perhaps, we might have some kind of prosperity gospel going on, where God, he exists to kind of come into your life and to make your life better and smoother and easier and more trouble-free. But there's another group of us who just don't pray at all. Some of us are in that boat. And maybe in that case, our Christianity is more cultural than we're willing to admit. That because, you know, people around us are believing this and doing that, you know, we just kind of go along, or this is how we've grown up, and so this is what I do. And maybe our Christianity is cultural. Paul, however, he shows us what we should be praying for, and in turn, what is the substance or the very center of our faith. And this is what he prays. He prays that we would comprehend and know the great love of Christ, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Can I point out the obvious that may not be so obvious? He is not praying that we would love Christ more, but that we would know Christ's love more to us. We need to take note of that. The core of our faith is knowing God's love for us. How great is that? Like, how liberating is that? How wonderful is that? If that the very essence of our faith is that we would know how much we are loved by God through Christ. That is the substance of our faith. And do we have that right in our lives? That priority, that order of things, that God's love, it comes even before our own. This is the life-infusing paradigm that we are to operate out of God's love for us. And this paradigm is why Christianity cannot be lumped in with every other religious system out there. Because every other religious system is saying, we got to work our way up to God. Right? We got to show our dedication. We got to prove our sincerity. We got to behave ourselves. And then God will show his favor to us. And for some of us, maybe we're operating out of a Christian version of that same kind of religious belief system. That our prayers are kind of shaped that way. That our highs and our lows in life come out of that paradigm. That the status of our relationship with God begins with this. How am I doing? How much am I obeying? I remember a while back, kind of in the mid-late 90s, there was a season in which all the praise songs coming out, I mean, they were all about our love for God. You know, I give you my life, God, I will dedicate myself to you. I will follow you all the days of my life. I will love you forever, God. And now there's a place for that in our songs for sure. Okay, don't get me wrong here. That is the fitting response to the gospel. At some point, we should be singing that. But when all of our singing is about our love for God, or how much we're going to love God instead of the other way around, we can lose the sweetness of the gospel. We can lose the substance of our faith. And Paul says, this is the substance of our faith. It is Jesus, the Son of God, coming down to us. Not us working our way up to God. Jesus coming down to us, dying in our place for our sins, that he might dwell with us. God's love comes first, and it comes like a flood. Our faith is this love relationship. It's not a working relationship. It's a love relationship. And in case we've forgotten it, our faith is about enjoying God. Enjoying the relationship with God, the loving relationship with God. Our faith is about receiving his love and just resting in it, delighting in it. Everything flows from that center. I think there's similar dynamics with marriage. Marriage is similar to our spiritual life. Marriage, it's primarily a love relationship, right? Between a husband and a wife. Well, what for some of us married folks, what do we know? That it could often and very easily turn into a roommate situation. You do this, I do that. Or we become financial partners. Like, let's combine our incomes so that we can live in a nice place and retire well. Sometimes it's a co-parenting situation where, okay, we're here to raise, you know, our kids together. And sometimes that's very much a working relationship. Has our love relationship with God, has it turned into something else? Have we traded the gospel, which is God coming down to us, have we traded it for something else? Maybe something more heavy, something more burdensome. I think for us, maybe a warning sign that maybe we've kind of moved away from the gospel is, are you tired and exhausted? And I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about internally. I'm talking about everything. Or some of you guys just say, man, I'm so tired and I'm so exhausted. I do wonder if maybe it's because we've lost that love relationship. Now, I realize there are certain seasons in life. Some of you guys may be in that season where it's just life, because of the demands and the urgency, it's going to make you tired. But just over a longer stretch of time, if you constantly feel that in and out of season, maybe you have lost that love. And the reason why I would say that is because of this. Being loved is so energizing, isn't it? You know, those moments that we realize we are loved, whether it's by our family or church members or friends, man, that has a way of just giving us strength to carry on. I know you guys have experienced it. I have too. I remember when the church celebrated my 10 years of serving here as the pastor, And the church made this book, you know, this kind of book, and it had all these encouraging notes in there, and I was kind of reading through it. And boy, I mean, just that appreciation and people taking their time to love me and encourage me, I mean, that totally boosted my spirits. Love is so energizing, isn't it? And if I could have this kind of crazy boost from the love that I get from church members, how much more when we realize God himself loves us with an even greater, an infinite love? I mean, how energizing is that to be thinking about? God loves us so much, and that's the substance of our faith, to know that. Now, I want us to look at a phrase here in this passage, and it comes halfway through verse 16. It says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. To be strengthened. This is part of Paul's prayer. This is what's in view. To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And as I read it, Paul is basically saying we are strengthened in our inner being as we grow in our knowledge that God loves us so much. That Christ's love really is that inner strength for us. I think parallel statements are being made. This is what I'm saying. He says, be strengthened in your being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, right? Be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And then he goes on and he talks about, know the love of God so that you be filled with the fullness of God. Those are kind of parallel statements, and he's kind of expanding on what he's saying. And so as they're parallel statements, really this idea of being strengthened in your being, it comes from growing in your knowledge of Christ's love for you. Christ's love, that's the source. Now I want us to consider the word inner being, because how many of us need strengthening in our inner being? Oftentimes the hardest part of life is not what's going on outside of us, but what's going on inside of us. You know, it's so very possible and so very scary that we could be so healthy and strong physically, but spiritually we're just dying inside. Whether it's depression or anxiety or hopelessness. Some of you know I was in Denver this past week. I met with a lot of young people. There was one brother that I met, just smart guy, good-looking guy, loves to serve the church, just seemingly so happy. And I had one chance to have a meal with him where he was kind of sitting across from me, and I was just so shocked as he kind of shared more of his life, that he's had this history of depression and struggling with a sense of self-worth, even considering like suicide. And I was just looking at him going, man, you have everything going for you, and yet struggling inside. And maybe that's some of us. You know, often the root of an unstable, unhealthy inner being is a deep pain of some kind. There's the pain of a particular sin or a habitual sin. And what happens? Guilt and shame follow. And that stuff, man, can totally devour us. And it can crush us. Or there's the pain of loss, the loss of a loved one. The loss of health. An overwhelming sense of loneliness can set in. You know, bitterness actually can set in. Depression can set in. Or what about the pain of failure? You know, when we experience failure, we can really lose very quickly our sense of self-worth. It can lead us to anxiety about the future and feeling like, man, it's not going to get any better. And then it can plunge us into a lot of hopelessness. Or what about the pain of rejection? That too can cause us to lose our sense of worth. And we can find ourselves and hating other people. Or the pain of being wounded by somebody else. And depending on what it is, it could lead to just a lot of anger, or on the other side, a lot of shame. And the thing about our inner being, or the state of our inner being, is that it's invisible. And so for a lot of us, we're just so prone to just neglecting it. You know, we get a cut on our arm, we see it, and we deal with it. We put a Band-Aid on it. You know, we have back problems, we're going to go to the doctor. But for whatever reason, when we suffer from depression or anxiety or hopelessness or something like that, we just kind of let ourselves spiritually bleed, you know, and we get worse. And to make matters worse, you know, we're so busy, we don't take the time to deal with the stuff that's going on in the inside. And so we just let it grow and fester, and we don't do any soul care. We're not diagnosing, we're not healing, we're not refueling at all. And so there's a vicious pattern going on where we have this pain and then we have these negative responses to it. We neglect it. And then we find that within ourselves, our hearts are so toxic and so corroded and so rotten spiritually. And we find ourselves, man, we're like barely breathing, you know, barely making it through each week, barely keeping it together, barely being able to maintain work and relationships. Now, our culture definitely recognizes the reality and the importance of our inner being, you know, but they call it, you know, emotional health or mental health, psychological health. And they recognize the need for a stable mind and emotional strength. They see how damaged someone can be on the inside, and man, how it pervades all of life. They recognize those things. Now, the world has a lot of different responses to it. You know, there's the one response of counseling and therapy. Like, you need to, like, really know yourself. You need to find meaning and purpose in life. You need to grow in self-esteem. You need to establish friendships. And so, you know, they'll recommend all those things, right? And then the other response is medication, where, you know, biologically just trying to control, you know, the feelings and the emotions to just keep those things in check so they don't go down a dark road. And then a kind of a growing trend is, you know, meditation, and more in particular, Eastern meditation. And it's this idea of, you know, kind of slowing down and, you know, using certain techniques, breathing, you know, and mantras that you would speak, you know, to yourself, and to kind of try to mentally let go, you know, of negativity and negative thoughts. And then there's distraction about, you know, getting your mind off of, you know, these negative thoughts and just turning to something else. Find a hobby, you know. Collect stamps, do something to get your mind off of things. Now, I want to say this. The culture, they're totally onto something. And there's actually some wisdom in some of the things that they're saying. The only issue is that it just doesn't go deep enough. Or it's misdirected. Because God is saying that the key to a strong and stable and healthy inner being is growing in our knowledge of Christ's love for us. And when we get that, it takes us deep to deal with so many of our issues. It is Christ himself. He is the chief source of healing and strength. In him, we are loved and we are called children of God. And that is such a rich identity. And through that, we gain such a great sense of self-worth without the arrogance. And it shields us from going down that road of self-loathing or those feelings that were absolutely worthless. And in Christ, we have such rich relationships. We have a relationship with the triune God. We have access to the Father. We are united to Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. And on top of that, God throws in his whole family, the family of God, brothers and sisters. And so through Christ, we have these rich relationships where God says, you are never alone. That loneliness is not part of the salvation that I give you. That nothing separates you from the love of Christ. And in Jesus, we have meaning and purpose. Previously, what did Paul say? You are God's workmanship. You're created for God and for good works. You know, we don't have to go out there and just come up with a new meaning or purpose in our lives. We have one. We have a rich one, a meaningful one, made for God and for good works. And, you know, this idea of controlling feelings, right? Controlling emotions. And I realize that for some people, it is biological. So they need some of that medication. So I'm not going to discount that. But ultimately, what is to control our feelings and emotions? It's Christ's love. Christ's love is what disciplines our feelings and emotions from going into doubt and discouragement and depression. Christ's love reminds us you are of great worth. Your future is bright. I'm taking you to heaven. I am so in your life. I am so near you. And so it is Christ himself and his love that disciplines and provides the boundaries around our feelings and emotions. He speaks into our feelings and our emotions. And we meditate too. We do, but in a different way. Instead of trying to empty our mind where it's like, okay, let's just kind of let go of the negativity. What the Bible is saying, it's actually a little bit, it's starkly different, I should say. Instead of emptying your mind, trying to release the negativity, it's filling your mind with the love of Christ. And let the love of Christ actually address the negativity and speak into the negativity. And this whole idea of distracting ourselves, there is a kind of godly distraction that the Bible encourages us to. It's this. Get your eyes off of yourself. No more of that navel-gazing spirituality where you're just kind of looking into yourself all the time. But have this kind of orientation where you're just looking at Christ and how much he loves us. And then that's where our thoughts are to go. And the key is not this. It's not thinking about your troubles. It's thinking about Jesus and his love for you and letting that speak into your troubles. See, the gospel takes us far deeper than, you know, the things that the world recommends. The world is onto something, but it just doesn't go deep enough, and it's misdirected a little bit. Christ takes us deeper. And if you read the Psalms, that's where the counseling happens. What do the psalmists do? They're looking at themselves, they're looking at their situation, and then here's their corresponding feelings and emotions. But what ultimately reins them in and addresses those things? You know, the psalmist goes, God, I remember you. And I remember what you've done for your people. I remember that you rescued them out of slavery with power and might. And you set them into the promised land where you wiped out all their foes, into a land filled with milk and honey. And he lets those things speak in to his negative thoughts, his negative situation. And brothers and sisters, that's what we do. And I'm just trying to help us connect the dots. Why is it that the love of Christ is the very key to an inner life that is stable and strong and powerful and healthy? Because the love of Christ addresses all of the things that are within our hearts. And so as I close here and as we consider, okay, how do we respond to God's word here? Respond in prayer. Brothers and sisters, pray the way that Paul prays. pray that you would be able to comprehend and know the love of God in Christ. Pray that prayer. Catch yourself sometimes when you're praying and you're just rattling off prayer requests and God, do this for me and do that. Stop yourself and say, you know what? I also need to be praying this. God, may I know you. May I know the love of Christ, how great it is in my life. And as we pray that, brothers and sisters, the Spirit will move and work. So let's commit ourselves to praying that very prayer. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this prayer. It is so rich and it's so energizing because it reminds us that faith ultimately, Lord, is not just about us improving. It's not about us being used by you in some great, grand way. But at the very heart of it, it's about just resting in the love of Christ, knowing how much we are loved. God, some of us, we've kind of strayed from that, or we've forgotten it. Bring us back. That our spirituality is a gospel spirituality. May the love of Christ be the blazing center of our hearts. And Lord, we pray for your Spirit to do this work. And that we would be so strengthened in our inner being. God, help those who right now are just barely hanging on internally, just so angry about something or just so depressed or discouraged about something. And God, just come and enter into their hearts and remind them just how much they are loved in Christ. They are children of God. Oh, Lord, do this work in us. And God, I pray that today, as we continue to worship you, that we would simply enjoy your love, just to bask in it. Just that, let that be our meditation. Fill our entire minds with the love of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.